Harold and Charles take care of the recording of our Bible classes and the sermons that we preach, and then they put it from the recording on the computer out to the internet. And one of the first things that Harold asked me when he walks in the door, he says, "Where are we going to start our Bible class?" And we get together on that. And then the next question is, "What is going to be the subject of your sermon?" He asked me this morning, and I said, "The potter and the clay." Came in this afternoon, he says, "Now what is going to be the topic of your lesson tonight?" I said, "The potter and the clay." And he kind of looked at me like I might have lost it. But I really hadn't. Because in our lesson this morning, we looked at Jeremiah's statement in Jeremiah chapter 18, where he was asked to go to the potter's house, and we talked about the potter and the clay. Well, in our lesson tonight, we're going to turn to the New Testament, to the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. In chapter 9, beginning in verse 21, listen to what Paul says. "Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." Now remember, if you will, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah were the last three prophets that prophesied to Judah before their being led into captivity. Jeremiah was the last prophet that prophesied before they went in and during the exile itself. He had a very difficult position. He was faced to preach to a group of people that were not willing to listen to what he had to say. They were stubborn. They were rebellious. They were unwilling to heed his message. And they had their own paid prophets. And they were accusing Jeremiah of being the false prophets. And Jeremiah finally said, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so." Now we talked about the problem that they had and the reason why Jeremiah used the illustration of the potter and the clay. You see, these people were not willing to accept the fact that God was going to turn them over to the Babylonian king to spend 70 years in captivity. Now the reason they were unwilling to believe that was they had convinced themselves that just because they were children of Israel, children of Abraham, children of David, because they could claim that lineage, because they could attach themselves to Moses and his law, they felt that they had a special favor with God. And they could go down to the Baal temple and they could worship Baal. They could offer sacrifices to Baal. In one or two occasions, they even offered their own children. Can you imagine this? taking one of your children, slaughtering that child and offering that child on a sacrifice to a false god. This is what they were doing. And were wondering why God was about to give them up. Walk out on them. Now the point being that we tried to make this morning was that these people were free moral agents. They were created in the image of God. They had experienced the knowledge of God's mercy, grace, and love. But they had blinded themselves to the nature of God. And God is a just God. God is a God that cannot tolerate sin, cannot be around sin, and if you push Him far enough, His wrath will be meted out on you. So you see, that's the reason Jeremiah was told, go down to the potter's house and watch that potter work the wheel. Watch that potter take one lump of clay and cast it to one side and pick up a fresh piece of clay and make something useful. The point being, God was about to cast off Judah and Israel and graft in, bring in the Gentiles. Because you see, down the road, the prophets had been prophesying. And they had been talking about Abraham's seed and Abraham's descendants. Remember back in Genesis 12, God told Abraham, you're going to have so many children, you look up at the stars and you can't count them. You look at the sand of the sea and you can't count it. That's how many children you're going to have. Well, Abraham didn't even have a son at the time of that promise. But you see, that promise we learned later on through our studies of the prophets was going to include not only a small remnant of Jews that repented, but a large number of Gentiles who, when Christ came and the gospel was preached, they would respond to it. Well, now that's what's going on here in Romans the 9th chapter. Now, if we're really going to be able to grasp what Paul is talking about the potter and the clay, you know, many years ago, I would read about the potter and the clay, but I had not really thoroughly studied the original statement made by Jeremiah back in chapter 18. Now, I think once we look at the 18th chapter of Jeremiah and then look at Paul's statement, remember what's going on here? He is actually quoting from the 18th chapter of Jeremiah. In Romans chapter 9 and in verse 29. Now the argument that Jeremiah was making was, now listen, God created you Jews. God created all the rest of you people and these nations. And if He created you and you become so wicked and so rebellious, He can rip you up. He can cast you away. Well, really the Jews in Paul's day was having the exact same problem that the Jews were having back in Jeremiah's day. The Jews in Paul's day was having the exact same problem that the Jews were having in Jesus' day when they nailed Him to the cross of Calvary. You see, their vision had been clouded. They could not grasp the concept. You see, for these Jews in Jeremiah's day to have been brought back in favor with God, they had to repent. And not only repent, but have faith in the hope that this man Jesus would be born of a virgin and would die on the cross of Calvary, and this new covenant that Jeremiah is going to talk about in chapter 31 became a reality. Well, that had become a reality when Paul made this statement in Romans 9 and at verse 21. Hath not the potter power over clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You see, because the Jews were rejecting the gospel, They had made the choice, we're not going to listen, we're not going to respond, we're not going to be New Testament Christians, so what could God do with them? Nothing. How could God help them? No way. Because they were unwilling to listen, respond, and be obedient to the gospel, so he was going to cast them away. Now there was going to be a small remnant. Remember, if you will, in Acts, the second chapter, Peter stood up on Pentecost and he preached what we know today as the first gospel sermon. That's when this new covenant, this new kingdom, this spiritual Jerusalem that these prophets have been prophesying about became a reality. And remember, if you will, we talked about Joel's promise and his prophecy in Joel 2 and verse 28 when he said this was going to come in power, with power. These people were speaking in languages that they did not know. And some raise the question, are these people drunk? Are they talking out of their mind? And Peter said, no, these people aren't drunk. This is what Joel talked about in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. He prophesied about this day. He talked about this day. And then he went right on and he used the argument of David. Says David is in his tomb. But he is glad to see this day, as was Abraham. Because you see, this man Jesus had been raised from the tomb, resurrected from the dead, had ascended back to heaven, and was now King of kings and Lord of lords. Now finally, a group of these people, basically and mostly Jews, asked a simple question. It dawned on them what they had done, what they were guilty of. They understood that sin separated them from God. Remember what Isaiah said in chapter 59? The Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins and your iniquities have separated you from your God. They understood that, and they raised the question, what shall we do? Peter said you need to repent, and you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were added to the church. Some 3,000 souls on that occasion went down into that watery grave and they came up, new creatures in Christ. They died like Christ died. They were buried like Christ died, buried. They were buried in the watery grave. They were resurrected to a new life like Christ was resurrected when they came out of that watery grave. So some 3,000 souls, you might say remnants, of Jews who believed in the prophecies now, that understood that the Messiah had come, had been crucified, had been buried, had been raised from the dead. But the majority of the Jews rebelled against that message. They shook their fists in the faces of the apostles. They rejected the gospel. They, just like those of Jeremiah's, they just could not understand. Well, we're God's people. We have Abraham's blood in our veins. We're Jews. We have the law. And they were rejecting the message of the gospel. Now, when you really stop and think about it, you can kind of see their argument in one perspective. Because you see, under the law of Moses, these people had a covenant with Moses and a covenant with God. And when their children were born, they were in the God's family. They were born into the family of God. And once they were began to mature, once they began to grow up as children, Remember what they were told or instructed, the parents. Now you teach your children when they're going down the road. You teach your children about God when they're lying down. You teach your children about God when they're rising up. Good information. We need to do that today. But you see, those children were different than children today in the sense as to how they got into the kingdom. They were born into the family of God under the Jewish system by their physical birth. Two Jews had a child, and that child was born. They were in the family. Now this new covenant that Jeremiah talks about, it's going to be different. You see, they're no longer going to be born into the family of God physically. They're going to have to be born into the family of God spiritually. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Jesus told Nicodemus, except you be born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus misunderstood that message. He thought he had to be reborn the second time from his mother's womb. Once again, Jesus said, "Oh, you've got to be born of the water and the Spirit. You've got to be born spiritually, reborn spiritually, if you're going to be in this kingdom." That's what those 3,000 souls did in Acts 2 when they went down into that watery grove. That's how we become children of God. That's how we enter the kingdom. We're not born into the kingdom physically. We're born into the kingdom spiritually. And when we're born into that kingdom, we have a fellowship with God. Now, Paul makes basically the same argument in the 9th chapter of Romans that Jeremiah made back in the 18th chapter to his people of his day. He is trying to the best of his ability to convince these Jews of the benefit that they could enjoy. He's trying to make them see you need to be born again. It no longer matters if you have the law. It no longer matters that you have Abraham's blood in your veins. What matters today is if you have the faith of Abraham. Notice, if you will, what he goes on to say in the latter part of Romans chapter 9. He has this to say. He said in verse 25, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not my beloved. Remember when we were studying from Hosea, many of the other prophets have had reference to the same message. He's letting these Jews know hundreds and hundreds of years before Paul speaks to these Jews. The time is coming when it's not going to be the Jews only. It's going to be the Jews and the Gentiles. And the argument is the same. If God created the Gentiles, just as He created the Jews, if He sees fit to bring the Jews into His spiritual family, that's His choice. And if those Gentiles are willing by faith to be born again, God has the power to bring them into the kingdom. Remember what Paul told the Colossian brethren? We've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated or set over into the kingdom of His dear Son. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 26, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have been as Sodom and Gomorrah and made like unto Gomorrah. Remember how we've been looking at this, studying this, talking about this? On two occasions, remember, if you will, we were down to one descendant of David. And from the loins of David was going to come the Savior of the world. Had it not been for this remnant like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a remnant like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Hosea and many of the other prophets, had it not been for this remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. You see what he's saying? Had it not been for that, we would have not had any hope. Notice, if you will, it goes on, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? You see what he's saying here? They didn't follow after the law. But when they heard the gospel, when they heard the apostles preach the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Son of God, and the fact that they could be forgiven of their sins and be brought into fellowship with them, they accepted that righteousness by faith. But, he says in verse 31, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they, listen to this, sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You see what Paul is saying? You stumbled at the cross. You rejected the cross. And just because you claim to be Abraham's children, you did not accept the righteousness that comes through faith by your obedience to the gospel. You rejected this new covenant that Jeremiah said, I'm going to create a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So you see, the point is basically the same. Paul is trying to reach people who had the same problem in his day that Jeremiah's people had in their day. And Paul is just as brokenhearted as was Jeremiah. Notice how he starts the first verse of chapter 10. Rather, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. What was the answer when Jeremiah was pleading and prophesying, repent, change your ways, amend your doings? We will not. We love our sin. We're unwilling to change our lives. We're not going to repent and change our ways. What's the answer here? They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness. You see, they needed to be more concerned about Abraham's faith than they were about Abraham's blood. Their hope and their trust was in Abraham's blood and Moses' law. And Paul, as we learned last Sunday afternoon, this law could not save them. This law just made them aware of their sin, and they learned we're in jail to sin and we can't get out of jail. What did they need for the key? They needed the Son of God to be born of a virgin to die on the cross of Calvary. What do we need today? We need to have faith in the cross. We need to look back at the cross and understand with a deep abiding faith there's hope in the cross. There's righteousness in the cross. There's a way of life and a way of peace in the cross that can't be found in this world. Living in this world. Trusting in this world. How many people have been so misguided to think they could find peace through their educational status, through the automobiles and the clothes and the houses they possess? How many have thought they could solve their problems from the bottom? How many have thought they could find the solution to all the answers from the wisdom of the world? The wisdom is found in this book we call the Bible, a Bible, a book about God, sin, and redemption. Now, if you're in the audience this evening and you've never been born again, spiritually speaking, there's one thing for sure. You sure don't have Abraham's blood in your veins. And we're no longer living under the law. What can you do? You can submit to this new covenant. You can, by faith, embrace the gospel, die to sin, be raised to walk in newness of life. And let me tell you something. Just because you do that doesn't mean that you're going to be free from sin. You're going to be free from your past sins, but the Bible says we all sin and come short of the glory of God. Abraham learned that. David learned that. All the prophets learned that. What is the answer to our problem? It's the cross. It's faith in the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. When we repent of our sins, when we're New Testament Christians, when we've been buried with our Lord in Christ, when we commit a sin and we're willing to repent of that sin, the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary continues to wash our sins away. Isn't that a wonderful thought? To know that not only our sins can be forgiven, but we continue to have fellowship with the Son of God, with His Father, and with the Holy Spirit. Not only that, we have fellowship with each other. When we come together at times like this to study together, to grow together, and to try to learn from this book we call the Bible and mold our lives in accordance to His will. If we want real peace of mind, it can be found in this book we call the Bible. If you're in the audience, you need the prayers of the congregation in any way, why not take the opportunity as they